We'll turn over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And we'll read verses 16 through 18, and I'll pray. And somewhat of a topical message tonight. This is a throwback to Biblical Madness class for those who took that once upon a time. You know, but as pastors talking about, it's the pastor's job to ensure the church doesn't leave their first love, which is, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And tonight we'll be looking really at anthropology, what the Bible says about man, what the Bible says about man and man's sin as well. So we'll look at Romans chapter 1. We'll start in verses 16 through 18, and then we'll pray and jump on in. So Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Father, we come now, we're just thankful for this time to look into your word this evening. I pray that your spirit will teach us through your word tonight. I pray, Lord, that as an assembly we won't leave our first love, and that we will always remember who we are at the foot of the cross, and that it was you and your finished work on the cross that satisfied the Father, and that we can be justified ultimately through Christ. And I pray that this attitude will generate a love for you and a love for others in our assembly, and a heart for the lost that we engage with in our lives. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. And so, yeah, see the title there. That's just kind of off the whim. What is wrong with me, according to Scripture? And one of the points, you know, as we consider this truth, this teaching tonight, is one, let's understand ourselves from a biblical perspective, and let's understand the lost that we engage with from a biblical perspective, and then understand one another from a biblical perspective. And in essence, we start with the gospel. And then we'll look at our problem from a biblical perspective. And essentially, everybody's problem is in a strange relationship with God. And so for the lost person, they have an absent relationship with God. They don't have a relationship with God. The wrath of God abides over their head, John 3:36. For the Christian, the child of God, the regenerated individual, well, we can have a resisted relationship with God through our pride. James 4:6 tells us that. God resists the pride. And so there are many true Christians who spend weeks, months, maybe even years resisted by God, and ultimately God in his love for his children will chasten those proud children and bring them back to him to seek to restore. And some of that is done through the local church and church discipline. And so as we look at our context here, we start here in Romans, and Romans 1, verses 16 through 18. This is really the theme of the book. And so I have some key terms here. We're not going to exhaust it, but we have the gospel, and we start with that. And we know gospel means good news. And the good news, as we're seeing in the book of Isaiah, is that there is a remedy for our sin nature. Now, our sin nature, we don't want terms like sin just to roll off our mouth with no impact. Our sin nature is the hate, the anger, the lust, the envy of our heart. And ultimately, it's against and before God, and it's always against others. And so that sin condemns us before a holy God, despite what the world says about it. The world can say it's okay. We always need to go back to Scripture that says no. God is righteous. He must punish all sin. All sin must be paid for. We always have to have a biblical standard. If we lose that biblical anchor that all sin must be punished, Well, so we get casual with sin in our view of sin and our view of the lost, and then as well for ourselves. And so the good news is that there is a remedy to the death sentence through sin that is upon all mankind, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. Verse 17 talks about the righteousness of God is revealed, and Paul would deal with that in chapters 3, 4, and 5, and ultimately Christ's righteousness is put to our account. We are declared righteous through faith and repentance in Christ. And we see, and so the question there, and this is a specific question. Are you a Christian is a good question, but you can get a lot of nominal Christians who say, yes, I go to church, I'm Republican, you know, I like guns, God, these are all good things. I'm a Christian. A better question, and really the question Paul's asking all throughout Romans is, whose righteousness do you claim? Whose righteousness covers you? Because when we stand before holy God, every knee bends and bows before him, and we're standing before his holiness, I am claiming the righteousness of Christ. I'm justified through faith in him. It's his righteousness that covers me. And so that is always the question when it comes to the righteousness of God and justification. Whose righteousness is covering you? Is it your church attendance and your morality and your conservative stance on politics? Or is it, I'm a filthy sinner. Christ, I need you to cleanse me. Talk about that cleansing flood. And I need your righteousness that's been put. And so Zechariah talks, he takes our filthy robes and he clothes us with his robes of righteousness. And so when we go before holy God, we can go with that confidence, say, I have the robes of righteousness. I've been declared righteous. And so this is the righteousness of God. Ultimately, this is imputed to us or put to our account through faith and repentance. So we understand this, the need to turn away from sin to the righteous work of Christ. And then we look at the wrath of God. And so Romans 1:18 through 3:21, Paul, he does a little excursus. Yeah, we're going to talk about the gospel, but before we talk about how wonderful the gospel is, let's talk about how awful we are before a holy God. And so we've talked about it in Isaiah, but the need for illumination is for man, for others, for the lost, and for Christians to see ourselves through God's lens, to stop smoothing the corners of our sin. Yeah, let's just call it sin. Let's not really talk about what I need to repent of. You know, repentance is naming the sin. God, this is the sin before you. I'm turning away from it. I'm grieving over it. And so we see the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness. This is sin against God. Unrighteousness, this is sin against God and others. And then you see at the bottom of verse 18, and it's ultimately those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Those who are suppressing or pushing down the truth in unrighteousness. So how does mankind suppress the truth? Well, we blame, we justify, or we change the story. This is what mankind does. And so illumination always demands two responses. We either repent or we suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And so as we consider what is the experience of sin for everybody on earth, every person is a sinning victim in a cursed world. And so simply there, I sin, others sin against me, and I live in a world cursed by sin. Accidents happen all the time. Now, where do we like to live? You know, you're looking at 1, 2, or 3. Where do we like to live? Well, we like to live in 2 and 3. The world's broken and everybody else is broken. And so we live in the victim of a cursed world. As Christians, in a healthy, gospel-centered perspective, we need to be chief of sinners or sinners saved by grace, always recognizing who we are, what Christ did for us, and how we operate moving forward. We're not living in the past of our sin and our shame, but we remember there was a time where we were in darkness, the light shone in the darkness, and now I've been saved from that. And we're always remembering our first love, what Christ did for us. And so this is the experience of sin. And so really the bulk of what we want to look at tonight is what is the problem of man, the chief problem of man, and ultimately in a strange relationship with God. And so as we engage with the lost, as we disciple ourselves, as we disciple others, we kind of have a sequence here, and I've brought this out in Madness class, and this really speaks to the underlying issues in our heart and in our mind that Scripture brings out that every man is dealing with. And so root issue is always going to be the number one right there, unbelief, a lack of faith, a lack of trust. And so our ultimate problem, if you want to just jump to what's the bottom line of every person's problem, it's either faith or unbelief. You are either trusting in Christ as your Savior or you're not for salvation. And as a Christian, you are either putting trust in the Word of God and seeking to obey it to the best that you are taught in your assembly to do so, or you're not. You're saying, I know what Scripture says, but my circumstances, my fear of man, my pressure, I'm still going to try and do it my way. And so unbelief is always the root issue. It's not trusting in God and His Word. And so we'll keep a finger in Romans, but we'll also look over in Genesis chapter 3. And so Adam and Eve, they set the example for this. And so Satan, what did he do? 3:1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And so satanic efforts, spiritual warfare, it's all about sowing doubt. Are you sure trusting the Word of God is the best option for you in the circumstance? And there's always an alternative. And we're familiar with that. We see verse 3 or 4, it says, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be gods, knowing good and evil. And so he pivots, he gives us the alternative that actually you can be in control of your life. You don't have to submit and obey God's word. You get to determine the rules. And so this is where we first see this unbelief of Adam and Eve. Now, unbelief is always going to trigger, and we say it a million times, I do, fear, guilt, and shame, or shame, guilt, and fear. And we see shame. What is shame? Well, it's an internal awkwardness that we have with ourselves. It's something's off. And ultimately, what is that feeling? The blushing, the getting hot. Well, it's ultimately an exposure before holy God. We've been seen as millennials or whatever generation says. All right. And so it's felt exposure. I've been exposed. I don't like that. We see that in Genesis 2:25. Genesis 2:25. This is after Adam and Eve became one. It says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And so nakedness is transparency, vulnerability. We see that as total shame now in a sin nature. Well, in the garden, there was no shame. Adam and Eve were stark naked before God walking in the garden, and they were not ashamed. Sin comes in. We look over at chapter 3, verse 7. It says, and the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked. And what did they do first things first? Once the shame of sin comes, they covered up. They sewed, they made their own type of covering. They self-reliantly said, let's get fig leaves and let's cover ourselves up. And they made themselves aprons. And so ultimately, Genesis 3 talks about the beauty of God's covering. You see that in 3:21. So they cover themselves with fig leaves. 3:21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And this is through the blood sacrifice of a lamb. And so you get this early gospel here that through faith you can be covered by the lamb and his righteousness versus your own covering. And so as we're dealing with ourselves, we're dealing with others. Many are living in pride and resistance against God, and they deal with this awkwardness, this shame, this desire to hide. And so that's the other piece of shame. Shame drives individuals to hide. And so you see that in a variety of different ways. Whereas liberty in Christ, we see that with Paul. He's not necessarily sharing the farm all the time, but he had no problem saying, yeah, I'm a sinner, but Christ has saved me, and I have the Holy Spirit, and I'm pursuing the Spirit-filled life, and I'm seeking to have victory over sin. The next piece you have shame, then you have guilt. Guilt is the legal transgression against God. And this is a convicted conscience before the Word of God. Now, we go back to Romans. Romans 1:20. A couple times throughout Romans, Paul uses the phrase, we are without excuse. And so you are without excuse. 1:20 says, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And so guilt, whether it's felt or perceived, doesn't matter. If God declares us guilty and that we are without excuse, we are indeed guilty. And so if you've ever watched some of these legal channels that show the court, you know, they'll give the judge gives the court ruling, and he'll declare somebody guilty and condemned, but the foolish punk who's being condemned doesn't, I don't agree with that. And they start mouthing off and yelling and making a scene in the courtroom. His actions don't matter. He's guilty, condemned. The bailiff comes and takes him off to prison. And so guilt is that legal transgression against God. And so we have shame, we have guilt, and then we have fear. And so fear is one of the things that probably manifests outwardly that we're often going to see with others. And so a broken relationship with God that's full of shame and guilt over undealt with sin, it's going to bubble up and into what we would see as fear. And so we go back to Genesis 3:10. And what was Adam? It says, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. So Adam's talking, you look at verse 9, the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? The Lord calls him out, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And so, undealt with sin is always going to have shame and guilt. And it's always going to drive a fear. And that fear is going to manifest itself in a variety of different ways. And so, as we're engaging with others, and you see the awkwardness, the shame, you see the hiding, the secrecy, there's an assumed guilt, and then you see the fear start to come out. As we're dealing with a lost person, this is where we can inject with the gospel. This is where we can intersect there. But that fear is always going to be a natural thing. Now, out of fear, guilt, and shame is going to be our desire to comfort ourselves and to control life on our terms. And so comfort is the next thing here. Our problem as man is when we have an estranged relationship with God, we have fear, guilt, and shame. Well, we need a way to comfort ourselves and feel better. And so, since our relationship with God is absent or distant, we find comfort in everything but Him. Now, Romans 1:25 talks about this. we find comfort in the creation instead of the Creator. Isaiah would deal with this. So 125, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And so we see this comfort seeking. This is an obvious thing. Comfort seeking can be through a variety of different things. It can be through food, television, drugs, alcohol, a variety of different elements. The other one, acquisition, right? Amazon. You know, you have binge Amazon now. Now there's a place for, it's nice, they can. Yeah. There's a place for getting your supplies and utilities and a practicality there. So it's not to say not to use that. That's not what I'm saying. But there is the place where I have access to innumerable stuff to self-comfort. Comfort ultimately leads to control. And so control is the need to manage the above issues by living in a small box of control. Now, there's a place for control, there's a place for structure, there's a place for order. Again, we're not condemning that. I seek to have control, structure, and order in my home. And so we're not talking about that per se, but we're talking about the need to control my fear, guilt, and shame. I need to make sure I am not exposed. I cannot let anybody see that I'm afraid. I cannot let anybody know that I have sin in my life. I'm worried that it's going to bubble up. And so the control we're talking about here right now is the I am managing my estranged relationship with God and its ramifications. And so there's a degree of control of I got to keep a tight ship to make sure my sin doesn't get out. Now, this is in contrast to Galatians 5, right? There is liberty in Christ of being a forgiven sinner. I now desire to obey. I'm now saying, hey, pastor, I struggle with this. Can you help me? I'm now desiring because I have that freedom, the liberty from guilt and shame when we are forgiven sinners. And so, ultimately, in control, we trust ourselves rather than God. We look at Proverbs 14:12. These are familiar passages. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so, in control, this leads to the umbrella term of self-reliance. Self-reliance is the umbrella term for managing our distorted relationship and obtaining a secondary and miserable life on our terms. So self-reliance is, I've got to hide, I've got to control, and I've got to manage my life to give the appearance of a relationship with God. And you often see this in churches with Christians. But likewise with the lost, well, they live according to their own will. They don't seek to do God's will. And so you see, well, I'm going to raise my family however I want. I'm going to pursue marriage however I want. And that's why we see disastrous results in marriage and family in the lost world. And so, Adam and Eve, we already looked at that. They made a covering of their own instead of the Lord's covering. They made their own covering of fig leaves to manage that. Now, a few other elements regarding anthropology or man that we see in Genesis 2 is our hatred for suffering. And so, in Genesis 3:16, after the curse, God, or after sin, he curses the woman, and he curses man, and then he curses the ground. And so through all that, he introduces suffering. And one of the universal things that we all have is we all hate suffering. And so men, we are cursed to work until the day we die. Now, it's only this past generation that's really focused on retirement plans. right? And in the 1800s, people worked until they were 90 and died at the workshop. They had to carry the curse of laboring until the end of their life. Likewise, for women, they carry the burden and blessing. And labor, there's a blessing in it as well. But the burden and blessing of reproductive health and child labor, all phases of life. So men and women have distinct curses. We both carry different curses, and we both say to each other, well, you don't know my curse, right? You've never carried a baby? Nope. Likewise, you know, I'll take my curse, though. So I won't speak on that. Yeah. Nevertheless, Genesis 3:16, we have this hatred for suffering. Next, we see self-righteousness. And ultimately, the self-reliant management of fear, guilt, and shame causes us to elevate a view of ourselves. And so when we are in a self-reliant construct such as this, what we're ultimately saying is, I manage my distorted relationship with God better than you. Well, if I were you, I'd hide my sin this way. If I were you, I would do this. And so self-righteousness, there's this, a lot of different elements there, but I'm focused really on this construct here. We see that in Romans 2:1. Romans 2:1 deals with the moralist who condemns the outward sin of others. It says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things. And so we have the tendency to constantly judge. Now, there's a place for righteous judgment. And so as a spirit-filled Christian, we can have righteous anger and righteous judgment towards sin. But that's when we're filled with the Spirit and aligned with Scripture. However, when we're in the flesh, and then we begin judging off of preferences of ultimately our self-reliant construct, that's a different animal. Moving on, the next piece in anthropology is we see anger. And anger, this is the primary tool we use to get what we want. And so James 4:1-3 deals with that. So what is anger? I didn't get what I wanted. And so anger is always on a spectrum. It goes from words to murder. And so that's what James brings. Proverbs 18, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And so we use angry words. This is the whole book of James, or James chapter 3. We use the angry tongue to get what we want. And so I'm going to start with tone. And then I'm going to go to abusive words. And then I'm going to go to abusive words plus volume. Where do you go after abusive words plus volume? You go to the fist, the weapon, bodily harm. And so James rebukes that in James 4:1-3. But what we're doing here, we're looking at the anthropology of man. What is wrong with me? What is wrong with others according to Scripture? And so with the mind of Christ, as we are to be salt and light, as we're engaging with another, with the lost, let's have a biblical understanding of why people are ticking the way they do. And so it's not that we are omniscient, but we have the biblical mind of Christ to discern others. Next, you see the fear of man. So we fear man and not God. The opinions of others is greater than God's opinion of us. And ultimately, other self-reliant people become our standard. And so, when you're looking at other godly Christians, you're not going to fear them. You're going to say, look how they fear God. Let me follow their testimony. When you're looking at, when you're in the flesh and of self-reliance, you're going to look at other self-reliant people. Well, look at the pragmatism they use there. You know, they're not really following Scripture, but they become that standard. And subsequently, we compare and weigh ourselves on their performance. The last piece here, all mankind deals with relational roles and sexual issues. And so biblical roles are distorted or rejected. Pastors dealt with this extensively in the past few months. And so You know, we were talking with Pastor Short on Sunday, and Pastor put out his sermon on marriage and roles, and there's just a simplicity to it. He sent out the marriage outline. There's a real simplicity to it, but it's extremely hard because of our flesh to obey such a simple, husbands do this, wives do this, children do this. And then regarding sex, well, sex within marriage is the only place for sex. However, we live in a world that has completely distorted that. It's everywhere but marriage now. And so mankind has issues with God's relational roles and the appropriate context for sex. And so what's the remedy? We're running out of time. We look over at, we go back to Romans 3:25. I have a few points there. You see the patience of God. Actually, yeah, we'll look there. Romans 2:4, the patience of God. We say it says, "Or despisest thou," this is to the self, the moralist, "or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." And so, the self-righteous individual who looks down on others, well, they've forgotten. Have you not forgotten how patient God was with you all those years? And you can't give an ounce of patience to the stuck sinner that you live with, that you sit with, that's in your assembly. And so this is now the mind of Christ. It's not tolerating sin, but it's also understanding, man, God was patient with me all those years. I can give a shred of patience to this person as God ultimately works in their heart and they would repent of sin. The remedy also is the removal of God's wrath and salvation. You see that in 3:25. "Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a satisfaction through faith in his blood." And so ultimately repentance and faith, this removes God's wrath from man. And ultimately, man is no longer condemned. We look at Romans 5:1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And we'll finish here. But this is where it's at in salvation and in sanctification. Do you have peace with God positionally and practically? The lost person doesn't have peace with God. There is no peace for the wicked. Isaiah says it over and over. They only have turmoil in their life. They're only spinning their wheels constantly. And they fall in the bucket of overt sin or moral conservatism. Likewise, for the Christian who has positional peace with God, do you have practical peace? Or do you have unrepented sin that's bringing fear, guilt, and shame and a self-reliant construct? And so you have this handout. And what we want to take away, this is as we disciple ourselves, as we disciple and interact with others in our assembly, and then ultimately as we interact with the lost in our workplace and in the world. Father, we come now, we're just thankful for this opportunity to look into your word, to understand what is in each of us and in our sin nature. We're just so thankful for your son, who's an awesome savior, and the peace that we can have with you. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.